Ubisati is the ancient practice in Japan of abandonment. We've adopted this in America. In the 1980s, Merriam-Webster coined a term for it, granny dumping. It's the abandonment of an elderly person, typically to a nursing home or to a hospital. It represents a very ungodly way of treating people. Something very undignifying about this, unloving, it's dishonoring. This whole concept might anger us. How could anyone treat their family that way? But before we cry out in protest, let me ask, do we do this? I'm not saying that we physically drop our parents or grandparents off to abandon them. We don't follow this ancient Japanese practice of taking someone up the mountain. But at the same time, we are a church family. And as family members age, do we abandon them? Do we fail to honor them and love them as we ought to? You see, God loves the aged of his church family. He loves the needy. He loves the widow, the orphan, the alien. And because God has such a great mercy upon the widow, we too are called to have this mercy upon the widow and those in need. Hear the word of God on the matter. It's 1 Timothy chapter 5, picking up where we left off in verse 3. Honor widows who are widows indeed. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents. For this is acceptable in the sight of God. Now she who is a widow indeed and who has been left alone has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. But she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives. Prescribe these things as well, so that they may be above reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. A widow is to be put on the list only if she has not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, and if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work. But refuse to put younger widows on the list, for when they feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation because they have set aside their previous pledge. At the same time, they also learn to be idle as they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. Therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach, for some have already turned aside to follow Satan. If any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened, so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. 1 Timothy chapter 5 has been teaching us how we relate to one another. Fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters, widows, elders. It teaches us how to confront sin in the body of Christ, how to provide resources, how to relate to church leadership. God views his church as a family, and he has a plan for it. Now, I can give you this plan. In fact, I can give you this plan in one word. That word is love. We are to love one another. A new commandment I give to you, Jesus said, that you love one another. Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know you are my disciples if you love one another. You want your church to grow? You want God to be honored? Then we are to love one another. Last week we saw what this love looks like. Excuse me, 2 weeks ago we saw what this love looks like when it comes to confronting sin. It's 1 Timothy 5 verses 1 and 2. Well, today we see what this love looks like in the life of those in need. But before I attempt to call us to a merciful love, I first want to see God's merciful love. Let's look to the example of the Lord God himself when it comes to love and mercy. God has a special love for the needy. This is replete. It's filling the Old Testament. In the law that God gave to Israel, he ordains protection of those in need. Exodus 22, you shall not afflict any widow or orphan. If you afflict him at all, and if he does cry out to me, I will surely hear his cry and my anger will be kindled. Likewise, to the justices, the magistrates, or the judges of the nation, he commands justice for the widows. You shall not pervert the justice, do an alien or an orphan, or take a widow's garment in pledge. And God himself promises to come to their defense. Deuteronomy 10, he executes justice for the orphans and the widows and shows his love for the alien by giving him food. So God's love is towards the needy. In fact, the gospel, as we know it, is a picture of this. Some may say, well, I'm no widow, I'm not an orphan, I'm not destitute or poor or in need. But spiritually speaking, we are. We are very alone. We are fatherless. We are not born with God as our father. We're outside his family. We're poor. We're dead in our sins. And then the mercy of God appears. It appears to us in the person of Jesus Christ. God comes to us. While we are yet sinners, Christ dies for us. Then he arose from the dead and he offers mercy to all who come to him in faith. So the gospel is a picture of God's loving mercy to the distressed, namely all of humanity. And when we come to faith in Christ, we join his church and we then imitate his love. In the New Testament, the church's loving ministry of mercy is towards those in need. Following Christ's ascension to heaven, the gospel begins to spread, churches are popping up, and there's new challenges. In Acts 6, there seems to be some question about some widows not receiving aid. There's a conflict over which poor widows are receiving food and which are not. And the church needs to resolve this. What does this teach us? We ought to buy a food truck and drive to all our widows' homes and serve them food. No. It teaches us that there was a loving ministry of mercy to widows right from the start of the church. They were thinking of them and serving them and loving them right from the get-go. A priority was placed upon caring for those in need. And recognize there in Acts 6, the church wasn't trying to supply the entire town. Certainly we love our community, we want to help the needy, but we also love Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. Let us do good to all people, especially to those of the household of faith. Now this isn't an excuse to not ever help out an unbeliever, but it does remind us that our love is measured by our care of one another. The early church is our example. God is our example. Jesus Christ is our example. If you read the Gospels, you will observe that Jesus was an itinerant preacher. He traveled from town to town proclaiming salvation. In one of his journeys, he encounters this funeral procession. He's approaching the town of Nain, and there's a funeral. It's a funeral for a dead son. His widowed mother is walking beside the casket. And this mother was a true widow. She was alone. She had no son. She had no husband. Luke 7:13, when the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her. The Lord saw her need, and he was moved, and he helped. And he shouts, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the boy sits up and begins to speak. In this loving act of mercy, Jesus ministered to a widow. There's a lot we can learn about mercy from the Bible, from the life of Christ. I'm suspecting not many of us will be raising the dead as an act of mercy, but I do believe there's some very practical takeaways as we read the scriptures and attempt to reach out to one another in need. Practically speaking, we need to be investing in relationships. That needs to begin with our relationship to Jesus Christ. If we don't grow in our walk with him, we're probably not going to give much of a rip about other people's problems. As we grow in our love for the Lord, we'll grow in our love for one another. That's the pattern of Scripture. Secondly, I'd say we need to get to know God's people. Invest in the relationships here. It's impossible to follow the 58 commands of the New Testament, the one another's. You know these: love one another, serve one another, encourage one another. The list goes on. You cannot fulfill those if you are not investing in relationships in the body of Christ. I believe we also need to pursue those who hurt. This would be another way of saying we should not ignore the needs that exist in the lives of our brothers and sisters. It's always easier to do nothing, yet that must not be our attitude. We should be on the lookout as we interact together. We should be watching for needs, trying to meet these needs. Reach out to people. Ask them about their problems. Sit and listen to them if they're receptive to your love. Even pray with them. As we bump up against one another here, our antennae ought to be up to the needs of brothers and sisters. I'd say lastly, as you do this, be realistic. Don't try to be a Christian Dr. Phil. You're not going to solve everyone's problems in 30 minutes. In fact, don't even let that be your expectation. Not even God himself promises to remove the thorns in our lives, and his ways are much higher than ours. You see, this whole idea of a mercy ministry is simply us being faithful to Scripture. It's not primarily about fixing everybody's world, but rather reaching out to them and ministering to them. We celebrate this. We love it when people have breakthroughs and are no longer in need of mercy in this area or that. But the primary focus is to love them and to serve them and just be faithful to the Lord. So like God, we must possess a special love for those in need. And as you heard this morning, those in need, the focus of our text is the widow. So the church must have a special love for widows. The church must have a special love for widows. To be clear, I think we understand what a widow is. A widow is someone whose husband has passed. And in Bible times, to be a widow, that was a potentially dangerous place to be. There was no retirement. There's no social security. To have no family, to have no husband, that could be a very dangerous place. So that's the world in which our text is written. Keep that in mind as the backdrop to 1 Timothy 5. So what I'm not trying to say this morning is that every widow is destitute, that every widow is poor, every widow is in need of great help. That's not necessarily true. In fact, there are widows who are just quite fine. They're very independent. They won't need much help at all. But to be a loving church, we want to keep our eyes open for needs and meet them. And Paul writes to Timothy. He gives Timothy instructions on how to serve widows. In our passage this morning, there's actually four groups of widows, four different groups. We'll break that down We'll jump around these 14 verses. Each group is to be loved. We know that, but that love's going to look a little bit different to each group. So the first group are true widows. Group number one are the true widows. These are widows in every sense of the word. They are truly alone. A particular sensitivity and attentiveness must be paid them. Verse 5, she who is a widow indeed and who has been left alone has fixed her hope on God. She continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. But she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives. You'll see verse 3 commands us to honor these widows indeed. So in contrast to other groups of widows, we will see this first group is truly all alone. There's no family. There's no children. They will tend to be an older group of widows versus younger. We'll see that group later. And Paul, I guess he dubs this group widows indeed. It's a unique way of describing them. The widow's been left alone. She's fixed her hope on God. That's another way of saying she has a relationship with the Lord. This widow is continuing in prayers day and night. That's a way of saying she's continually praying. And if you observe verse 6 there, it gives a negative characteristic for this group. This true widow, this widow indeed, is not pursuing a sensual pleasure. Her priority in life is not fulfilling a self-indulgent appetite. She uses her singleness for the Lord, not self-fulfillment. Now, Paul reminds Timothy to set these truths before the church. Prescribe these things as well, so that they may be above reproach. Make sure, Timothy, that the church isn't supporting the spiritually dead. Make sure, Timothy, you don't honor the wrong people. Make sure true widows hear this to remain above reproach. So a true widow has a real need, potentially. She is no one else, and she's an example of godliness. The second group are widows with families. These widows are loved through the provision of their children. If any widow has any children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. I think we identify with the quote by Brian Chappell, with the rhythm of generations, a dramatic reversal comes to us all. Once you held a helpless baby, you nursed, and you changed an infant, you clothed and you fed a toddler, and you protected and provided for a child. And then over time, life reverses responsibilities. The children are responsible for caring for the parent. God places the care for widowed parents on the children and on the grandchildren, not on the church and not on the state. This is God's welfare system. Verse 4, it's pleasing in the sight of God. In fact, Christians show their piety through such loving care. Another word for piety is godliness. God yet again calls us to let our walk match our talk. We say Christ is great, good. Let's care for our widowed parent. In fact, it's how we pay them back. The Bible calls it making some return. That Greek construction signifies a continual action. We're regularly caring for them and giving back to them. It's as though the investment the parent made in the child is now being made back to the parent. Verse 16 reveals this is a call both to men and to women, if anyone has a widowed parent in need. So God looks to both sons and daughters to care for that parent. You also heard in our text this morning a warning. God issues a warning on this matter. It's verse 8, if anyone does not provide for his own family, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. It's to say even unbelievers are caring for their own families. I mean, just think about Timothy's day. Here's his church in the town of Ephesus. Down the street is the pagan temple to Diana, this immoral Greek goddess. Well, the folks coming in and out of that temple down the street, even they are taking care of their families. Demosthenes, a Greek orator of ancient Athens, he was also a worshiper of pagan gods, says it this way: I regard the man who neglects his parents as unbelieving in and hateful to the gods as well as men. Even the pagans understood the need to provide for needy parents. And the Bible states in that verse, if we're not ready to do that, if we're not willing, we're worse than an unbeliever. So if we have a parent, I guess if we have a widow in need, we are to provide for that person. What about a widow who has no family? What about a widow who cannot provide for herself? Well, that widow can seek help from the church. I call this the third category, a congregational widow. And love is shown to this widow in a unique way. It's through financial support from the church. Verses 9 and 10, a widow is to be put on the list only if she has not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, if she's been brought up children, if she's shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she's devoted herself to every good work. Paul lays out a description of widows who qualify for the list. That sounds foreboding, the list. I believe the FBI has one of these. You don't want to be on it. Many of you know that telemarketers have a list. You don't want to be on that list. If I recall correctly, my middle school teachers had a list. My name was on it. They passed it around, and it was not a compliment. But this list is a good list. This is a list for widows. And it appears as though it's a list of widows who could receive a regular financial contribution from their local church family. This isn't to say that others couldn't receive financial help from the church. This isn't to say just because you qualify for the list, you had to be on it. But indeed, there is a group of true widows who will need help. And God charges the church to assist them. Verses 9 to 10 laid out 8 qualifications to be on that list. Not less than 60 years old. We'll see reasons soon why younger widows are to be kept off the list. She was the wife of one man. That Greek is literally a one-man woman. We learned about elders and deacons being one-woman men in chapter 3. I do believe these widows could be married more than once. In fact, in verse 14, Paul's going to encourage marriage. I don't think he's going to encourage marriage and command it in verse 14 and prohibit it in verse 11. But the principle behind this is that she must be devoted to a husband in action and in attitude. She has a reputation for good works. It's her reputation. She's not what I would call the sudden servant. This is someone who has a financial need and suddenly wants to serve in all areas of the church. And I believe maybe those last 5 qualifications could flow from this. What does this look like for her to have a reputation of good works? Paul lays it out. So the church is to steward her resources wisely. She wants to give these resources to widows who have a need and have it indeed. But there's something else that pops out to me about this passage. I wonder if you don't see it too. This passage contradicts the American obsession with retirement. What do some believe? Well, at a certain age, I'm going to stop working. This is my time. I'm going to live for me. I'm going to do nothing. 1 Timothy chapter 5 upends this whole way of thinking. We never stop working as believers. This 60-year-old widow is serving the church of Jesus Christ. We're always serving others at every age, at every season of life. As this widow passes from a season of raising children, of being married into a season of being alone, she continues to serve. We don't sit around. This widow is alive. She is active. She is moving. Friends, American retirement is an early death. To live is Christ. To spend our time serving the Lord, that is living, that is fulfillment. Serving others, loving others, that honors Jesus Christ and it blesses the body. Retirement is just another opportunity to serve the Lord. It's a new season of life. God has sovereignly extended our years. It's a time to bring Him glory. The Bible does great harm to our modern worship of retirement and encourages the Christian to live for the Lord in many ways just before we see Him. So the church is to financially support those who have a real need and those who are doing this, who are living lives that honor our Lord. And lastly, I want to see our fourth group of widows who need love. These are the younger widows. And we show our love to younger widows by shepherding them in truth, speaking the truth in love. It's what Paul's doing here, encouraging Timothy to do in verse 11. Refuse to put younger widows on the list, for when they feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation because they have set aside their previous pledge. At the same time, they also learn to be idle as they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. Therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach, for some have already turned aside to Satan. Younger widows are not to be put on the list. They are not to receive a recurring financial contribution. And this is for two reasons. We can pull two reasons out of those verses. It has to do with their desire, and it has to do with idleness. Reason number one is desire. Presumably, older women will not have these same desires that younger women would. Younger women are encouraged to pursue those desires and do so in marriage. Bear children, keep house, fulfill God's unique role for women. And Paul's writing here in a way that it would be a sin to be enrolled on the list and then go off and remarry. Verses 11 and 12 teach that those who come on the list are taking a pledge. They're making a promise. They're giving their word. They're going to remain single, receive contribution, and serve the Lord. And then to remarry is to break that promise. And Paul paints that as a commitment that is then forsaken in disregard of Christ. So it's important to our Lord Jesus that we keep our word. When we say we're going to do something, we want to follow through. Let your yes be yes and your no be no so that you do not fall under judgment. And because a broken commitment is serious in God's eyes, Paul wants these young widows to avoid that. And you see, he also called for remarriage because of the danger of idleness. It's described in verse 13. It appears these young widows were going around from house to house. They're being idle. That's causing gossip in the spirit of being a busybody. Verse 13 is not a dig against young women, against young widows. It's a dig against humanity. It's the reality of our fallenness. Idleness for the human being is not a good thing. It leads to all kinds of sins. You can point to an idle life, and we can point to a life struggling with sin. Apparently, this was a particular issue for these young women in 1 Timothy 5. Verse 15 teaches that some even abandoned the faith. And Paul's saying, look, don't put idle women on the list. They're going to be professional time wasters and they don't meet your qualifications. So young widows instead needed to hear the truth in love. They needed encouragement. They needed direction. In fact, that's what our passage teaches us today, that there are many groups of widows in the church, potentially. And they all need our encouragement. They need our love. They need a ministry of mercy. It might look a little bit different for each group, but it's love and it's mercy all the same. Why do we do this? Well, we do this because God does this. It's bound up in the nature of who he is. And on top of that, he commands us and calls us to be those kinds of people. This command to function as a church family is clear in the scriptures. The Prince of Preachers saw it. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was a powerful preacher of the 1800s. He understood the need to care for the family. He and his wife kept two chickens out back. Every egg these chickens laid was sold. He never gave one away. Not to relatives, not to neighbors, not to kids. Charged everyone for every egg. Over time, they gained a reputation for being a little bit stingy and greedy with their no free egg policy. And after Mrs. Spurgeon died, it became apparent why this was. Well, every profit from their egg sales went directly to needy widows in the church. They cared for others in the church. They saw a need and they met it with mercy. So let me ask you this morning, how are you doing with our widows? How are you doing to reach the widows in our church? 43 weeks. That's the number of weeks one of our widows hasn't been here. 10 miles. That's the furthest distance you'd have to travel from here to visit one of our widows. 200 yards. That's the closest distance. One of our widows lives right around the corner. 9 widows. It's the number of widows that are part of our church family. And $0. That's how much it'll cost you to lovingly minister to a sister in need. I can't put a number on the value that could go, how much that might mean to her, but I know that God can. Indeed, I know God will. So let me encourage you this morning to honor our widows, to love them, call them, visit them, reach out to them. Work together as a family to meet needs in the church. Honor widows who are widows indeed. Let me pray for you.